Thank you very much, and it's lovely to be with you. We are indeed going to look at Psalm 23, which I suppose is a little bit of danger, because we all know it so well, don't we? But hopefully we can be blessed this morning by it. So do keep your Bible open if you have one. In Mid Wales, there is a sheep farm called Tinaberth. It's near Abercamere. I'm sure you're all with me. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? No idea at all of you. It's near Landrid Dodwells. Okay, yep, good. Now, that's the sheep farm where my grandfather grew up until he moved across the border into Herefordshire. So, sheep farming is in my blood. I know all about sheep farming because my grandfather was a sheep farmer. That's what I used to think until a few very unfortunate encounters with sheep. One I remember well. I was driving in the Herefordshire countryside, I think, to go and see my grandparents, when I spotted this little lamb by the side of the road, the wrong side of the fence. So, because sheep farming's in my blood, because my grandfather is a sheep farmer, I thought, great, I know what to do. Stop the car, run back, and get the lamb from the side of the road back into the field with his mother. Could I do it? No. I knew where he should be. He knew where he should be, but did he go where he wanted, where he should be? Not at all. In the end, I just stood there wondering what to do for a moment, and he found his own way back and went underneath the fence. Sheep farming is not in my blood. I don't know much about sheep. But David did. The writer of this psalm, David was a shepherd. In fact, we could say that David was a shepherd twice over. Once he was a shepherd caring for his father's flock, actual sheep outside Bethlehem. And once he was a shepherd of God's people as he was Israel's king. And so this picture of shepherding, of course, is really close to David's heart as David considered his relationship with his God. This psalm also resonates with us, doesn't it, as readers of the New Testament? Because we've read what Jesus said about himself being the good shepherd in John 10. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus was the sacrificial good shepherd, laying down his life so that the lives of his sheep, you and I, could be forgiven of our sin and could know our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus came to do. But he also, there in John 10, is claiming to be the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd here of Psalm 23. So this morning I'd like us just to look at three things from this psalm. If you like, three pictures that David uses to describe his relationship with God. And the first one is this. The first picture in verses 1 to 3 is the sheep and the shepherd. This is the most obvious one. And here we learn that the Lord provides satisfaction for his sheep. The Lord provides satisfaction for his sheep. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Wait a minute, David. Do you really mean that? Is there anything in that first verse that strikes you as shocking? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Is there anything there that seems a little bit ridiculous? A little bit presumptuous? I lack nothing. I shall not be in want, as it says in other translations. Is that really true, David? Can you really say that? Well, David could. First of all, we should realise, shouldn't we, that when David says, I lack nothing, he doesn't necessarily mean all the daily things that I need and I would like. Oh, there's a new model Tesla out. Oh, that would be really nice, wouldn't it, to have that new model Tesla. David's talking here about spiritual provision. All that David needs spiritually for his soul to be nourished and fed and satisfied, the Lord provides. But also, what David is saying is not shocking, because look at word number two in our translation. Lord. Can you see, if you've got your Bible, can you see how it's written? It should be in your Bible, all capital letters. Now, when I was younger, I didn't notice this. I thought, oh, that's interesting, but what's the reason for that? That's just a way of writing the word Lord. No, it's different, because that word Lord there is the word which God used to talk to himself when he spoke to Moses back in Exodus. That word Lord is the word Yahweh. Do you remember, I'm sure you do, the incident where Moses is at the burning bush, Exodus 3, and Moses asks God, who shall I say you are? In other words, what is your name that I can tell your people? God says, I am who I am. Or Yahweh means the same. Or Lord, as we have it here in capitals. The I am who I am is my shepherd. Yahweh, David says, is my shepherd. God's name, Yahweh, spoken from an impossible burning bush that did not burn. I am who I am speaks of God, who is a being which is so far outside of our knowledge, isn't he, and our experience. God, who is so infinite, I am who I am, speaks of a God who is self-existent. He is not dependent on anything else in this world. Nothing that he has created, he needs. I am who I am. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. Can you imagine living without the need of anything in this world? Even for you just to get up this morning, you have needed so much in this world to get here to church this morning. It requires for you all the scientific laws that are in place, laws of gravity. I'm going to run out soon because I'm not a scientist, but laws of gravity, laws of motion, just to get out of bed without even leaving your room. Not to mention being standing on a solid planet, not a gas planet. Not to mention a planet that has breathable air with oxygen. A perfect distance from the sun. So much we need to exist. God does not need anything to exist. I am who I am speaks to us of the greatness, the majesty of our God. He is eternal. He is majestic. He is unknowable. All of this and so much more we get from that one word, Lord. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, that now makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense of everything else that David goes on to say in this psalm. All of David's bold claims now sound reasonable because of who his Lord is. They're reasonable. They're not irrational. They're possible. They're not fanciful, because it's the Lord, Yahweh, who is David's shepherd. So first of all, the first picture is of the sheep and the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I don't know what you think of when you think of a sheep and a shepherd. Probably something like the first picture we have here, which is of a picture of the shepherd astride his Yamaha quad bike. Other mates are available, but I think they're one of the best, apparently. Anyway, a Yamaha quad bike chasing the sheep across the field. Two faithful collie dogs, one on each side, driving the sheep back to the farm for whatever they need. It's a picture of driving, pursuing sheep, pushing them forward, isn't it? That's not the picture we should have. Instead, the picture should be one more like this one. Can you see? It's the opposite way around. It's a picture of a strong, caring shepherd walking along the countryside, going ahead of his sheep, calling them by their name, and the sheep following, leading them by day, sleeping out in the open by night, protecting them. That's the picture we should have. David says, verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Green pastures, quiet waters. David is describing contentment amongst the sheep. Apparently, sheep can be very anxious creatures. I don't know this, I have to look this up because I'm not really a shepherd. But apparently they will not lie down if they feel uncomfortable, if they do not feel safe. They need to be free from hunger. They need to be free from tension amongst the flock and free from pests. If all those things are okay, they will lie down. If any of them are troubling them, they will not settle. It reminds us, doesn't it, that our shepherd leads us into ways that satisfy our souls. He leads us to a relationship with the shepherd that brings us contentment of our souls, a knowledge that he is sufficient for all that we need. He refreshes my soul. Verse 3, he refreshes my soul, or it can be translated, he restores my soul. The same meaning. Here David has in mind something that has been destroyed. Something that was once beautiful. But from this state of destruction and decay, it's restored, refreshed. Before the service, I was looking around your building, interested, because we're in back in Leamington, the very early stages of a building project. And the site that we're working through with the council at the minute, very excited to find this site. It has a grade 2 listed farmhouse on it. Great, lovely. All very good, until several months ago, somebody decided to set fire to it. This grade 2 listed building on the site, totally gutted by fire. The roof has gone, plaster on the walls has gone, half the walls and the floors are gone, totally gutted. My first reaction, great, we can knock it down and we can build whatever we want. No, it's a grade 2 listed building. You have to restore it. You have to put everything back to how it was. Oh, isn't that good news? Our shepherd is the one who restores our soul. He brings it back to what it should be. Our shepherd can take the burnt out remains of a soul, maybe once devoted to him, a soul that's been burnt by sin, guilt, shame. Our shepherd can pour into that soul all of his unlimited resources, all of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his patience, and he can bring us back to himself, and he can restore our soul to be at one with him again. He restores my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. He guides me. When we follow Yahweh, our shepherd, we find, and I'm sure many of you found this in your Christian life, that he leads us into different paths to our neighbours that are not Christians, our colleagues that are not Christians, maybe even our own family that are not Christians. He leads us to make different life's choices in terms of our morality, how we spend our time, our priorities, our passions, how we spend our money, giving it to people in Sierra Leone who need it so desperately. We make different life choices because we are following the shepherd, and he guides us along right paths, paths that are good and right and just, paths that are a blessing for us in this life. How do we know that he will do all of this for his sheep? How do we know that the Lord will do this? Look at the end of verse 3. He will do this for his name's sake. For his name's sake. That's why the shepherd is doing it. All this is done for his glory. He will do this for David and for all of his sheep because his reputation is at stake as a shepherd for his name's sake. He will do it. So if you're unsure this morning that the Lord will do that for you, he will. But actually not because you're of anything, or I'm of anything, but because he is the great, glorious Yahweh. Secondly, we have a picture in verse 4, of the traveller and the companion. And this picture of the traveller and the companion shows us that the Lord provides intimacy. The Lord provides intimacy. Verse 4, the scene changes dramatically, doesn't it? I'm sure you know it. I'm sure you've read it perhaps many times. It takes us down into a deep-sided ravine, darkness, not light. A place where there's danger, a place that actually contains all of the sheep's worst nightmares. This valley signifies life-threatening, fear-generating situations, and the flock dread it. This is the place the sheep do not want to be. A place of uncertainty, a place of darkness, distress, fear. They do not want to be here. What does this signify for us? Well, if you're like me, when I was younger, I thought, well, isn't life exciting? All of life's big, wonderful decisions are ahead of me. And if you are young here this morning, I'm sure you're thinking that. But from someone who's a little bit older, here's a spoiler. Life will get difficult at some point, in some way, for each and every one of us. It will, won't it? And it does. Maybe this week, maybe at the minute, you are finding that yourself. There is something in your life which is really difficult to deal with. It could be a deep and serious bout of depression or mental health issues. Our valley could be a hard period on our lives because of disappointment or distress. Our valley could be a number of things. Whatever the cause of the valley, it will probably be accompanied by some of your worst fears. It will probably be a time that you hoped you would never have to face in life. It may be a time which your soul just wants to dry up and shrivel to nothing. Maybe a time when you struggle to pray, when you struggle to read your Bible each day. A time when you even struggle to seek out good Christian friends to help you. David reminds us here that in such times of darkness, there is hope. A hope not based on us being taken out of that distress necessarily, but a hope that a mighty companion will be with us in that part of our journey. David says, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord's presence in that place is the one thing that drives out fear for David. It's at this point that he's become most aware of the shepherd's presence. You are with me. When does this come? In the darkest valley. You are with me. The shepherd has always been there, but at such times as darkness that we might feel, it's then that we find the Lord's intimate presence most close and reassuring. It's as though the trouble in the valley draws us closer to our shepherd and brings greater intimacy with God. Jesus' presence here is closer. You are with me. But also, his presence here is stronger. David takes comfort also from the equipment that the shepherd is carrying. Look what it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and a staff are two different pieces of wood. A staff is, if you can imagine, like a long stick, maybe the hook at the top, like a crook. Yeah. A shepherd would use this as he's walking through and guiding sheep to pasture. He'd use it if a sheep was in danger, and to hook them round the neck and bring them back onto the right way if they stumble or fall. The shepherd would use it to bring the sheep back onto the right path, to be close to himself. David takes comfort in the staff, but also the rod. The rod is basically a massive lump of wood. It's a club. It's used to batter and beat the living daylights out of the sheep's enemies. The shepherd would risk life and limb to protect his sheep so that nobody could snatch them away. And in this valley, the shepherd is closer, but he's also stronger. I wonder what's your picture of a shepherd? Here's a quotation from Spurgeon's writings. He's talking here about shepherds in the Transjordan area, and he says this in his writing. The shepherds had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield, a long gun slung from their shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in their belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in one hand. Such were the equipments And their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. And so it may be in that deep valley that we come across, we might meet some of our worst enemies. Doubt, despair, unbelief. The shepherd, our Lord, is at hand. He is close by and he is strong and ready to defend us. Lastly, the third picture we see is a picture of the guest and the host. And in this picture, we see that the Lord provides victory. Verses 5 and 6. Here in this scene, we're pictured as a guest at a lavish banquet being put on by our host. It's a banquet of generous proportions. It's set before us. Our head is anointed with oil. Our cup is overflowing, spilling out onto the table. What generosity. And yet, look, who else is there in the presence of my enemies? Why are they there? Why are my enemies at a place and a banquet for me as God's chosen child? Well, this is a symbol, isn't it? This is a declaration to us and to all of our enemies, displaying God's full abundance towards us, displaying his victory over all of our enemies. Yahweh is victorious over sin, over the devil, and over death itself. Our Lord is victorious, total victory. And then it finishes with these beautiful words. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This is a psalm for now in this life. This is a psalm for eternity when we will see him as he is, know him as he is, and see our wonderful Saviour. It gives us hope in the ordinary times of life. It gives us hope in those fearful or dangerous times. It's a lovely psalm to be reminded of. But as I finish, this beautiful psalm, which is filled with lovely encouragements, is also a challenge, I think, to us as well. The first line says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. The challenge is, can you say that? Is the Lord your shepherd? What I'm asking this is Jesus the true shepherd, the one who you're trusting in this life and for eternity? He is the one and only true shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. The only one who can forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. Give us peace with God. Is he your shepherd? If he is, then all these wonderful blessings and so much more from the Bible that we read are ours in Christ. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. I'm sure many, many, many of you are. Have you ever found yourself wandering away from your shepherd? It's the nature of sheep, isn't it? It's like the little lamb I found in the roadside. Why don't they stay in a field? That's where the grass is. That's where their mother is. That's everything they need. No, let's wander away. We're not that much different, are we, often? even as Christians, we will wander away from our Saviour. Maybe even today or this week, you've been one thinking about wandering away, taking some action which takes you away from your Saviour. Recently, I was reading the words of David's son, Solomon. Haven't read that book that Tim recommended, but reading some of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes. Solomon was seeking after many, many things in life. He was looking for satisfaction, like many of us are. And in chapter 2, he lists the things he was looking after. He went after pleasure to find satisfaction in that. He went after comedy, drinking, projects, sex, possessions, and many, many more. And then he says this: I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Christian, are you chasing after the wind that does not satisfy? Are you chasing after things in this world that will not last and will just crumble into sand? David sought the Lord. The Lord who provided satisfaction, intimacy, and victory in his life. Christian, let us follow hard after Jesus, our shepherd. He is able to do all of this because he is Yahweh. Amen.